Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. This is the conclusion to episode 213. This is part two to commitment. Today is Sunday, September 25th, 2011.
I like to do a song of great social and political import. It goes like this. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Everybody, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime. No help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's it.
Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's club is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if your household needs food, you live anywhere in Minnesota, you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior, 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, you can come to Pastor Paul's and register your household for monthly groceries. You would come between 9:30 and 10:30, Monday through Friday, bring a picture ID, a current piece of mail, and verification of the household members, either medical cards or social security cards. It's that simple. Pastor Paul's club distributes a lot of groceries, so be sure to bring help carrying the food, or if you're on the bus, bring a grocery cart or a huge bag, because there is a lot of food. A lot of times, Pastor Paul gives away cases of perishable food as well, such as fruits and vegetables and 20-pound bags of onions. We deal with a lot of perishable foods, fresh foods, as well as frozen, not so much in the canned goods. So be sure to be prepared to carry, bring extra bags. Okay, if you have any questions, you want more information about Pastor Paul's club, you can visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org. Be sure to go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find a link to Pastor Paul's podcast. So be sure to go there to check out the show notes as well. And then there are the scripture links in the show notes too. And subscribe to Pastor Paul's podcast. Now for the month of September, these are the messages. The poor, self-righteous, crossing over, commitment, and separated. So be sure to listen to Pastor Paul's podcast every Friday for part one, every Sunday for part two. That's all I have for you. Have a great month of September. God bless you.
Well, man, I don't know if I want to be salt. I get shaken out every once in a while and used up on things and such. I am a city, it says in the Bible, set on a hill, a light that can't be hid, and that is my office. My office is not a worldly one. Now, don't you run away from this radio. You sit right back down there and you turn that radio back on again. Now, whether your office, now that you got me back on again, Whether your office is of a minister or a deacon or a church member, you are not of this world in your office, even as Christ was not of this world. Our occupation is not a worldly one. We are not of this world in our character. Our character is not to be gossips, is it? Our character is not covetous. Our character is not quarrelsome. Our character is not rebellious. Our character is not to be worldly or carnal or compromising. See, we need to be the opposite of the world. A couple of young guys asked me about a month ago. They didn't know who I was, and they said, "Why don't you come on over and have a drink?" I said, "Oh, praise God, I don't drink." "God bless you, boys." Well, then they just knew I wasn't of the world, that particular instance. Wasn't anything judgmental. I didn't lay a trip on them and say, "You're going to hell. Repent. Smash your liquor bottles or die." See, I'm not of that. You don't fit in. Our character should be visibly different. I mean, when you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a worldly person, look out. Oh, I'm on your work a lot of times. Christians, we try to fit in. And so now let's treat this text experimentally. Have you, now listen to this real close, you live on the radio in here. Have you ever experienced the feeling like you are not part of this world? I remember right after I got saved. And of course, I was in a cocoon of love. What do you mean, a cocoon of love? I was a little worm in a cocoon, all snuggly warm and little fuzz balls around it. And I walked out into the street, and I knew I was different. The horns sounded sort of way off in the distance. Beep, honk, beep, honk, ding, 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 ding. And I looked around and I thought, boy, I'm not of this anymore. It's different. It was different for a couple of weeks. Then the horns got louder again. Beep, honk. God had me in a little cocoon. But at least I knew I had changed and I was not of this world. Oh, but a couple of weeks later, I knew I was in it. Because somebody pulled in front of me. Forgot I had my religious bumper stickers on, let me tell you. A lot of Christians learn how to swear in their head while they smile, don't they? Should I say, don't we? Okay. I'll say that then, even though I don't. I know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, I know, you know, I'll get a letter or a phone call off of this, see. But I really don't care, because it's a time right now to start to deal with these things, see. I said, have you ever experienced a feeling like you are not part of this world? Well, how can we tell? When people come to a turning point in the road, and all through your walk,
you will come to turning points in the road. And which way they go? Or when you get into deep trouble, when you feel very unearthly, when we lose our comforts, when a precious blessing withers away out of sight like a lily snapped at the stalk, when some mercy has been withered like Jonah's gourd in the night, then it is that the Christian feels, I am not of this world. When he loses all of his pleasures, and then he says, I am a stranger in the world, as all my fathers were. Lord, thou hast been my dwelling place in all generations. Now, you listening on the radio, and you folks in here tonight, you all have had times of deep sorrows, I'm sure. Thank God for them. Thank God for them. They are testing moments. They are testing moments. You've gone through some tests this week? Oh, Christians are being tested all over the place. Testing, 1, 2. Won't you do that with your mics to see how it sounds? Testing, 1, 2, testing. Testing, 1, 2, huh? God's testing you. God's testing me. Testing, 1, 2. Well, I said, Lord, how low can I go? He says, I became a worm. Think on that one. I had opportunities, but I had to return to my Jerusalem. Aren't these testing moments when you have these deep times of sorrow? Thank God for them. I mean, when the furnace is hot, then the gold is tried the very best. When the devil has you down on the battlefield, bloody and beaten, and limbs are missing, do you still try to raise up? You are down. You are laying down. You are busted. Your legs are busted. Your arms are busted. Your head is off. Your eye is hanging out. Your ear is hanging out. Do you try to raise up? This, I believe, is a testing moment when you raise up above affliction. I mean, go for it. But then another testing moment is prosperity, isn't it? What would happen if you became rich? Would your appetite suddenly change? Would you go down to the bakery and order 4 dozen cream puffs? Would your character change? No, not me. I'd give 50% to the Lord. Give me 10 million, I'll tell you, I'd give 50% to God right away. That's the way I am, generous. I don't believe in that 10% stuff. Would your friends still be precious to you? What is it? What is the price? What is the price? There's a price. There's a price. Hey, what price? Dignity. What's your price? The world says everybody has a price. Why not set it in your mind right now? That your body is to be offered to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. You do not own yourself. Let's get that straight. You belong to God. We can't bargain with our body. We don't have no body. We gave it to God. Well, I don't know. And the price is too great now. The ante is up. Isn't there a word? Isn't in gambling, isn't there a word? Ante? Is there? What does that mean? Ante? The kitty pot? The pot? The ante is up. Oh, the pot looks so good. Should I place every... You cannot place anything on nothing. I mean, you can't play any kind of numbers. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. Now it's getting kind of dangerous, ain't it? Now, when you start talking like that, preacher, you ain't going to have a whole lot of people staying with you. Let me tell you something. Say amen, somebody. And I'm talking radical. I'm talking end-time ministry. I'm talking having done all stand. Well, there's a famous one that we quote, all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. But they leave out called according to his purpose. And they get into their own purpose. But I said, would your friends still be precious to you if you had all that coin? Would you still love God? See, these are the testing points, adversity and prosperity. But also, you may test yourself in this way in solitude and in company. In solitude, you may tell whether you are not of this world when you meditate, when you pray, and when you look up into the stars. And in company. Believe me, company is one of the best tests of a Christian, the company that we keep. Now, just because there's a whole lot of folks together doesn't mean it's good company. Right? See, it's what they say and what they do, isn't it? Or even entering into some things that are not considered exactly sinful, but they leave you dry. They leave you dissatisfied. Have you ever thought when you're in the middle of one of these things, oh, I wish I was at a prayer meeting. I wish I was, what a drag this thing is. I wish I was a home alone with God. When you get into idle conversation or arguments, guy called me up and he says, Pastor, he says, I'm so in love with this girl. We had this argument. I said, you know why lovers argue? And he said, no. Because you feel that you've made yourself vulnerable and you are right. And you don't want to give yourself to one another. You want to go 50-50 and someone has to go over the line and nobody wants to go over the line. And I says, you're going to have to give this girl her freedom. Just give her freedom. Say, you're free. Are you listening on the radio? I hope you hear it. I hope you guys hear it. I hope you girls hear it. And then they're always calling with this. So you make yourself vulnerable when you get the love of God in you and you want to do and you want to be committed. You make yourself vulnerable to all kinds of things. Did you ever get into these sillinesses and these coarseness of conversations and so on like that at a coffee break? You that go on coffee breaks. Have you ever thought, oh, how I long to touch Jesus and get away from this cream puff and this coffee and all this sweaty conversation? Have you ever felt this experimentally? So you can say, I know that I am not of this world. I feel it. I experience it. See, because doctrine is good, but experience is better. I believe the experimental doctrine is the true doctrine. Someone that's had an experience, and that experience is his doctrine. And that kind of a doctrine will not only comfort, but it edifies. I mean, the doctrine of trust and obey takes the experience of trials to make it real. Oh, God, I thank you for trials, and I thank you for these things, that I would have experience, that I would be able to give someone the doctrine of an experience rather than one that's written from no knowledge of having any kind of experience. How'd you like to ride in an airplane that had never been tried? Now we are 50,000 feet in the air, and thought I'd mention this. This airplane has never been flown before at this altitude. There's nothing really to fear, and then the plane starts to shake. Well, I really don't know what to do, folks. I haven't really experienced this airplane before, and I haven't been a pilot but for 2 weeks here, so, I mean, bear with me. I mean, no, you want to have an experienced pilot in there, and you want to have an airplane that's been tested and tried. When your face is pulled back by the G's of 2,000 miles an hour going down, oh, my God, would you want a pilot that was experienced? And this guy comes out grinning, well, there's nothing I can do. This plane just turned out to be no good. You know what I mean? Huh? Now give me a preacher. Give me people that have experienced some kind of pain. Give me people that have, having done all stand, and they don't come with a sort of a weak smile, flap-jawed, shaking in the knees, running attitude. Say amen, somebody, someone that has had an experience in standing. And my God, if we have ever needed people that have experience in standing, we need them right now. We don't need these weak-kneed, flap-jawed, no good for nothing, sit down on the rump, never do nothing Christians that say, I'm in a Bible study, don't bother me. While Africa and while New York and Chicago and while Minneapolis, while all these places, I'm talking, there's things coming down. When winter's coming on, we'll have Christians that'll stand in large groups and they'll dance around the room in spiritual nymphs.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Oh, okay. Are you against that, Pastor? Yes, yes. I don't mean nothing. Angels in heaven don't give one holy grunt for that kind of stuff. That's the truth about it. They're looking down over the clouds and they're seeing all this suffering. It's the truth, ain't it? What good are they? No, they're not good. I don't care how they can two-step around the room and fruity-do, it doesn't mean a thing. They haven't had any kind of experience. But now, lastly, practice. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now, a man or a woman who are not of this world, listen to me carefully, whose maxims, whose, let's say, habits, whose behavior, whose conversations, whose mannerisms, whose everything is worldly and carnal, hear this now. Your boasting of religion is empty. You're frolicking around in the middle of the floor, dancing around, means nothing. You're holding up hands and praising God with nothing in them and no tools to do the Lord's labor, mean nothing. They're empty. You're coming to church to be seen as hypocritical. Your church membership means nothing. Your singing of the old rugged cross is a very gross mocking. Your choir robe hangs on a dead dummy. And the doom of the world will be your doom. Yes, if you are so much of the world, you are not his. And I think there's a whole lot of popular churches that are popular in hell. They have turned out more worldly people than the school system. Mark it down, you're a goat. Hoof, goatee, horns, and all. Now, you can always distinguish a goat from a sheep. Too bad there isn't such a thing as a goat detector. Of course, the light will expose all that, won't it? Now, I know some people that turn into goats when they leave church. Sort of the werewolf syndrome. They walk out of church. Do, 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 do. And you see them and they got that little stubby tail shaking in the back, and they got hoofs, and they got a tin can hanging out of their mouth. Now, you ministers that aren't born again, who know the truth but won't receive it or preach it, you're a goat. You walk like a goat, you talk like a goat, you smell like a goat, you eat with other goats. Now, I hope what I've said has got your goat. Goat? Why don't you repent and come to Jesus and leave the city dump? Stop chewing on the world's cans. Chewing on your own cud. That's your own words. Throwing up. Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap. If you sow for hell, you'll can't reap for heaven. And so many people running back into them. No gospel preaching churches. Why? Somebody asked them to make a commitment. They were afraid to make a commitment. They went on down the line. God, I'm going to have to make a commitment pretty soon. They just couldn't keep up with it. And so they said, God, I can't stand the conviction anymore. I can't make a commitment, so I'll commit myself to this dead church. I'll get baptized into it. Then they'll accept me. Isn't that a goat? Well, it walks like a goat, talks like a goat, smells like a goat, eats with other goats. What can you say? But now let me close it. Listen. Let's apply this to many true children of God. We must watch our conversations. We must not talk and act like the world. We must hate all kinds of sin. Let us confess our sins together. We need to witness more. We need to get out more. We need to seek the Lord more. People are looking for help, and they come to church, and they come to church, and nobody's in church. We're supposed to be lifting up Jesus. Someone approaches us and says, hey, I'd like to come to your church. Where is it? And they come down and you're not there. Well, where were you? I came to your church. Oh, I was playing ball. Where were you? Oh, we bowled late last night. We did a couple extra frames after the bowl-a-rama. And I was just too tired to get up. I had such an ache in my back, you know, from that bowling ball, I just didn't make it. Well, I came looking for you. You invited me. See, it seems like we've got to do all those things first, and then we'll do some soul saving. People, I think a lot of us are just passing by as Christians. The Bible says, be content to be here a little while. We are not of this world, and we shall go on to be our children of God, the Bible says, on to our bright inheritance by and by. Learn how to put up with things. Learn how to endure, having done all, endure. That's a word, isn't it? Endure. We hate to endure sometimes, don't we? Oh,
Now they're talking about me. Nobody likes me. You're talking. I can't endure it any longer. My God, I can't endure it. I can't endure it.
What, do you want to endure being with them? I tell you what's the worst thing in the world to endure, and that's a conscience. Learn to put up with things, discomforts and sufferings and tribulations and trials and slander. For we are not of this world, even as Jesus Christ is not. Finally, and this is the last 20 seconds, Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, the Bible says, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works, and there's that word, commit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And it goes on, and it says, the Lord has made everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So what do you have to fear? God made it all, and God will make it all work, and God will all make it work to good. All he asks of people is to be committed. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Commit your works, it says, as fact, to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Did you hear this message tonight on commitment? God, if ever we've needed anything in this old world, it's a committed Christian. You get a handful of Christians that are committed, look out. I ministered to a corporate group and I said, yes, the Lord has blessed us with a lot of food. I said, I was in business before I got in. To what I'm doing now, I'm a gospel preacher. And I says, the only difference between me and you is that you have money, I have none. So why don't you give me some? I says, is that too bold for you? Oh God, I says, I have to be bold. I got hungry people. I said, I came to the north side and I had a mass exodus, some 600 people, and I suppose in over the period of 7 years, thousands. But I says, it all comes because people don't want to be committed. I says, do you think this company, because it's got 28 different branches, I think, do you think it got that way because you had uncommitted people? No, you had committed people. I says, why don't you invest in the kingdom of God? Because I says, you've got a committed worker here. And I says, there's no better investment than people. Just ask God about it. He invested his life. And gave his life, gave his body as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Unto thee I commit my spirit. Is there anybody in here tonight that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? Is there anybody listening on the radio that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? Well, it's the most important thing there is to offer Christ. Well, you listening on the radio, Bible says if you'll confess your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, thou wilt be saved. It's really simple. It says, how will they know unless that the preacher preaches it? How will they know unless he's sent? I've been sent to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something. It's the biggest commitment I ever made in my whole life. But by the grace of God, I'm going to be committed. Guy says, how far are you committed? I says, by the grace of God, I'm committed unto death. But it says, it does not fear me a bit because I have already given my life. You listening on the radio, are you ready for a commitment? Commit your ways unto the Lord. Commit your works unto the Lord. And he'll establish you. I want to ask for a couple of comments here for radio audience. Just two real quick comments on
commitment, something maybe the Lord showed you about tonight's message, and it kind of encourages the people out there. The comments that come really encourages people. It's kind of like then they think of something to say. You on the radio, you think of something to say. It's like you're raising your hand. I can see you now. You've got something to say. And you're real excited, and you're like you're in the fourth grade, and they ask a question, and you're trying to. I remember I always wanted to answer, and sometimes I put my hand up so quick I didn't know the answer. You know what I mean? I just wanted to be first. Anybody in here that excited to be first? Huh? Well, George, you're first. See? You're excited. Anybody else excited about being second? Nobody's excited about being second, are they? Okay, George.
I just read some scripture today, and well, I've read it a few times, and I haven't really picked it up and looked at it in a simple way, but what it says is to pick up your cross daily, and your cross is heavy. You know, it's nothing that, you know, easy. That's, I mean, it's like everything looks like it's easy when you're not picking up your cross, but when you pick up your cross, it's heavy.
Because you got the burden then, right? That's good, George. Anybody else? Right there, good. Don't turn the radio off. You guys are raising your hand out there, but see, you'll have to write a letter. You know? Okay.
Earlier tonight, when I first came in, I was having a little tough time with Jordy, and I said, "Oh, brother, motherhood is for the birds. I give up." And Sean says, "Nobody ever said it was going to be easy." And I thought, wow, well, that's true. I guess they never did. And I started thinking about a few other levels that I need to make commitments to that I've kind of balked at. I've hesitated for a long time to make a commitment on a couple of things. One is keyboard stuff, mm-hmm. And I've just slipped by, you know, and didn't really make the commitment. And it was just like what you were talking about with the iceberg, where you're afraid because the ice is going to crack, you know. And so you just walk out there real carefully, and you kind of get by. And I have to go past that 50%, you know. So I'm past the point of no return. So it was a really good message.
It's a good feeling to be past that point, and then you know you can't come back. You can't be a coward. That's like I always tell men, I says, now, I know from being in the Army and being in Golden Gloves that when you get in and you commit yourself to a person or make a confrontation, that there's a point that you either have to go all the way because you've committed yourself now. And you know what that point is. You know when you can back out, and you know when you've committed yourself to the thing. Now you're committed, and to back out is death. It's death.
One more thing, too, you know, in terms of commitment to the Lord. When you see so many people running away, they have to always go back to my initial thing, you know, and say, well, what am I doing this for, you know, and it was because when I first came to the Lord, I went past the point of no return. And you just simply cannot turn back then. You just can't. And so your answer is, well, I'm committed, period. I don't care if I'm the only one standing here. I'm committed.
And, you know, then you can live with yourself. Yeah. It's kind of like a guy that the whole school is watching him, see, and they're out there, ni ni na ni no no, ni ni na ni no no. And, you know, and then these kids are all circling like a bunch of, amphitheater people, you know what I mean? And so then you have to get in there with bulldog drama and, you have to do the thing, see? And if you don't and you walk away, then you got to go home and live with yourself. Believe me, my nose didn't always look like this, see? And I didn't always look like this, but I would rather take a beating, and spiritually speaking too, and know that I did my part of my commitment rather than to cut and run in any issue or any kind of a thing, see, because then you got to live with that thing. It's hard. I know there's people out there listening on the radio that, hey, it's hell living like that.
lot of times, too, when you're committed, somebody will ask, well, why do you do that? You know, what difference is it making and this kind of stuff? And kind of a story I heard that last week was there was an old man walking along a beach, and he saw a young man stooping every couple feet and picking up the starfish, flinging them back in the ocean. And finally, the old man caught up with the younger guy, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, well, if these starfish are left here in the morning sun, they'll die. And he says, yeah, but what difference can that make? This beach goes on for miles, you know? And he says, you can't save them all. He looked at the one that was in his hand, and he said, no, but it'll make a difference to this one. And so what we do will make a difference to the people on the receiving end.
Mm-hmm. But see, and then another important thing, it makes a difference to you. See, that's the thing is that we got to get to. It makes a it's the commitment. See, you got to live with this thing. And you know, you got to do it. You got to do what's right, or you just feel wrong. Understand? I mean, it's kind of like this. I talked to these guys on the telephone, and these lover kids, you know what I mean? With their little jilts and their little broken hearts and everything. See, there's a commitment. See?
That was, well, all this week it's been like I've been really discouraged because all this stuff's been happening to me. But then my car got broke into. And I busted my window and took my equalizer out. And it was like, I got in my car, I didn't realize it at first. When I seen what had happened, the first things that came out of my mouth is like you said, and I couldn't believe it, you know. And I said, oh man, I shouldn't have said that, you know. And then I thought, well, you know. But God used it to show me that, you know, I wasn't really discouraged. I was still, you know, very much alive. And I had to, you know, commit myself, and he gave me that scripture that all things work together for good. And it was hard, you know, to really receive it, you know, because I didn't really want to, but you know they do. And so last night, I was driving to my mom and dad's, and I picked up this hitchhiker, and so I've been having trouble with finances lately. And this guy, and he was hitchhiking to his work, and he said, "Well, we need a lot of help, you know. I mean, they're hiring everybody over there," and so I went and I got an application when I took him in, and I had an interview today, and it's probably, I probably will get it, so I don't know, I'm not sure.
So it worked out, huh? Well, great. Okay, it's called commitment. Anybody else?
There you have it. That was the conclusion to episode 213. That was part two to commitment. What a great message. Are you committed? Maybe you should be committed. Well, that's a whole nother story. Be sure to join us every Friday for part one and every Sunday for part two of Pastor Paul's podcast. If you missed part one, you don't want to miss that. Go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find all Pastor Paul's podcasts. You're also going to find the show notes, which includes all of the scripture links that Pastor Paul talks about within his message. So be sure to check those out. Join us next Friday for episode 214. Wow. Separated. Have a great week. God bless you.
Your name.